Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 13. This is God's Word. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Three things we're going to focus on in this passage. First of all, God's clear direction to an obedient church. Verses 1 through 4. I want you to see just several points because this should be an encouragement to us about what God is doing throughout church history, around the world, and right here. There was a group of elders. There wasn't one guy who was the local pope. There was a group of elders, and they had different gifts. Among them, there were prophets, and there were teachers. Not everybody was a prophet. Not everybody was gifted to teach in the way that the teachers were. But those men together were seeking the Lord. They were worshiping and fasting. So they weren't just having business meetings. They weren't just having strategy sessions. They would come together and worship the Lord. That is central to the healthy church. Worship. Why? Because God inhabits the praise of his people. When we come to hear our favorite songs, That's not worship. When we come to sing to the Lord, it's fine if it's our favorite songs, but that's not the point. God is the point. We're here to worship Him. Our focus is on Him. They were worshiping and fasting. Why should we fast? What does it even mean to fast? Fasting is supposed to involve an investment of time in doing something instead of what we usually do. How many of us usually eat? Yeah, see? So the idea is you take something that you usually do and you devote that newly freed up time to seeking the Lord. That was the purpose of a fast. So for some of us, if we were to fast meaningfully today, it wouldn't be about giving up food. It would be about giving up maybe social media, maybe television, maybe golf. You're saying I can't ever play golf again? No, I'm saying find something that is taking up a big chunk of your time on a regular basis and say, okay, I'm going to set that aside and not do that in order to seek the Lord. Okay? That would be a meaningful fast. So they were worshiping and fasting. That's what the leadership was doing. Next, in that context, verse 2, that's verse 1. Verse 2, in that context, the Holy Spirit said, do this. God spoke to them. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that God is not silent. He still speaks. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Pastor Wood, have you ever heard God's voice audibly? No, but sometimes it's louder than that. He speaks so clearly, so vividly, in such a transformative way that I know, okay, that wasn't me. Because you see, when I make up stuff, it makes me the hero, and basically it's like, yes, do what you want, be true to yourself. That's not just the flesh, that's the enemy. But when the Holy Spirit speaks, he says, take up your cross, die to yourself, do what God says. You've got his word, obey it. So, the Holy Spirit spoke to them in verse 2 and said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So, they immediately did so. No, they continued to fast and pray. You see that? So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, notice, they placed their hands on them and sent them off, verse 3. Verse 4, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Now, why do I want to emphasize that? Because they were sent on their way, in verse 3, by the other elders. They were sent on their way, it's recounted in verse 4, by the Holy Spirit. Well, which is it? Well, it's the same thing. We tend to have a very anemic view of the body of Christ. If you look at Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 and 9, you will find that that view of the church can lead to death. As a matter of fact, if you look at what Paul says about communion, that view of the church can lead to death. In Acts 5, you've got the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied to the leadership of the church. And Peter said, you've lied to God. How dare you lie to the Spirit of God? Well, Peter, is the Spirit of God? No, the Spirit of God is dwelling in Peter, and when the church is gathered together, the Lord is in our midst, and if we don't recognize his presence and know who we're dealing with, it can be deadly. And it was for Ananias and Sapphira. And in both cases, Peter's rebuke of them had to do with the fact that they had dared to try to lie to the Spirit of God. If you look at Acts 9, you have the persecutor, Saul, confronted by God, who speaks to him. Jesus speaks to him on the road to Damascus and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." "Oh, well, what's that about?" Because Saul was persecuting the church. He was persecuting believers. We are the body of Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so when we read this stuff, we need to believe this stuff. We need to recognize that we're not just spectators who come for entertainment in order to see people who are really good at it perform. That's not the church. The church is the gathered body of Christ. It's people who have come to know him and have received him, in whom his Spirit lives. And so don't overlook, not just in these verses, but throughout the scriptures, the fact that we are called as the body of Christ to serve him in this world, and that he takes very personally how we treat each other and how others treat us. Those who are persecuting our brothers and sisters around the world right now have no idea that they are coming up directly against God. And God is not oblivious to what is going on. It is amazing that God has chosen to allow evil to continue in order that more individuals might come to repentance. That's why Jesus hasn't returned yet. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. So even now, as the body of Christ endures suffering and rejection and ridicule in this world, we're not on our own down here. Those who are in Christ, he is in us. So, that's verses 1 through 4. Look at verses 6 through 12. You see a miraculous confrontation. Two men, Barnabas and Paul, go on their journey led by the Holy Spirit who lives within them. And as they're doing what God sent them to do, proclaiming the word of the Lord, they encounter a false prophet, a man called Bar-Jesus, a man who was in his very name that he went by, a sorcerer, okay? He had contact with evil forces, and he used deceit and trickery in order to impress people with his false spirituality. And he said things that had spiritual power, but it was not the power of God. It was the power of the forces of darkness. And he was a servant, if you will, an associate of the proconsul, the Roman official in that area. So Paul and Barnabas encounter him, and he goes and apparently says something to the proconsul. The proconsul says, "I want to hear them. I want to hear what they have to say." The reason the proconsul sent for Barnabas and Saul is because verse 7 says he wanted to hear the word of God. Not because he was wanting to see miracles, not because he was hoping for some impressive tricks. He wanted to hear the word of God. The other fella, on the other hand, wanted to turn him from the truth. Verse 8, he tried to turn him from the faith. So you've got these two guys, they've been together a long time apparently, and now one is wanting to embrace the truth and the other one is trying to get him not to do so. You ever see that in the world today? Where one person gets interested and maybe their spouse, maybe their boyfriend or girlfriend, maybe their employer or an employee mocks it and says, oh, no, no, you don't fall for that stuff. It's still going on. It's the same kind of spirits at work. And so when that occurs, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, pronounced a radical and empirically verifiable judgment against him. Paul didn't just say, you're going to regret that someday. He said, I like his wording. Paul said, you, I can see, are filled with evil. A child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, if he'd stopped right there, that would have been like, you know, that's just his opinion. But he didn't stop there. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time, it's not permanent, for a time, you will be unable to see the light of the sun. In other words, even the brightest light you won't be able to see. And immediately, God did that. And this guy's going like this and had to be led away by the hand. Now, does that remind you of anybody else in the book of Acts who we've already seen struck blind and now having to be led by the hand? Yeah, Paul. Say, well, that was certainly harsh. Paul says, hey, it brought me to faith. When God speaks his word to someone, the most positive outcome we could hope for, even if it's a harsh word, is that they would repent. Paul did. And Paul spoke what God told him to say. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and pronounced judgment, saying, you're going to be like I was. Okay? Paul didn't think, you are a really wicked man. I can't relate. Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners. He knows what it is to be filled with iniquity. He knows what it is to be changed from a child of the devil to a child of God. And then in verse 13, why didn't we stop with verse 12? If you look at your Bible, it's probably got a break in the text there. Mine does. But I stuck in verse 13. Why? Because this is very important to understanding some things that are going to happen later. Verse 13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, I failed to say that the proconsul came to faith. We read that, and that's really the most significant thing that happened in those preceding verses, is this guy gets saved. But verse 13 is going to have significant impact later in the book of Acts. At the time, it just seemed like John the helper is no longer going to be around to help them. But this is going to begin to drive a wedge between Barnabas and Paul that will result in the two of them later in the book of Acts going their separate ways. After being a team sent out by God, commissioned by the Holy Spirit, they split up. Why? It goes back to this. John going back to Jerusalem. Peter had gone, when he got out of prison, he'd gone to the house of John's mom because that's where the church met. John was from Christian royalty, if you will. Okay? His mom was a big deal. And he was an important guy. He was the nephew of Barnabas. Barnabas was an important guy. And he got to go on this first missionary venture with Barnabas and Saul. Why did he turn around and go back? What was the deal? What was the problem? Was he just a quitter? Well, years ago, I heard a friend of mine suggest that if you look at the dynamics here as to what happened, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. When it listed who the various leaders in the church were, Barnabas is first, Saul's mentioned last. That's not random. So it's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. In chapter 13, in the first 13 verses, we see a gigantic shift take place. After this miracle that God does through the Apostle Paul, suddenly, look at verse 13. What does it say? From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia. Who? Paul and his companions, one of whom was Barnabas. He was taking Barnabas along with him. It was Barnabas and Saul, also sometimes called Paul. And then this happens, and whoop, flips on its head. And the newcomer is the leader. Can you see where that would be irksome to young John Mark? It is not shocking if we consider the fact that when this total reversal occurs on this missionary journey, that created a little friction. And if Barnabas didn't think so, John Mark did. He's like, who are you? What do you think you're doing? And so instead of fighting it, John Mark just said, okay, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And he did. Well, Pastor Wood, that's not a very good note to end on. Well, I won't end there. I will tell you that down the road, Paul's going to get absolutely obnoxious and insistent that he's not letting John Mark go with him on the next trip. Okay? Because Mark quit on him. We're not going to take a guy like that back. And Barnabas is like, I really think we should. I want him to go with us on this trip. And they split up. It says in the text, it becomes such a sharp disagreement that they parted ways. Well, clearly Paul was in the right because he's the one that gets to be in focus pretty much the rest of the book of Acts. No. He is the one who's in focus the rest of the book of Acts, but not because he was right. God used it for good, but later in his life, we know from other parts of the New Testament, Paul regarded John Mark as a beloved help, like a son to him. Not only that, but Peter regarded Mark as being a treasure, like a son to him. And God regarded Mark as being one of the four guys I'll use to write a gospel. So Paul recognized later that he had been too hasty, that he had been too harsh, that he had been too belligerent in his attitude toward Mark. When we mess up, God doesn't say, okay, forget it, I'm done. God says, come back. Love one another. Love one another. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. He calls us not to just stay where we are, but to grow in Him, to love Him more and to love one another as we ought. Whatever you've done, whatever you've been through, it doesn't mean you can't come. Jesus is our only hope. And He's reaching out to you right now.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.